Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30, and Matthew chapter 15, verse 28. Will you please stand in reverence for the gospel reading? Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence a secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syria, Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed, and the demon had gone out from her. And in Matthew's version, chapter 15, verse 28, the last verse says, then Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that very moment. May God have the blessing to the reading of his word and grant us understanding today in our hearing. Let's pray together. Lord, your word goes forth with power to change. Let it change each and every one of us. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Some of you know that I have a dog named Darcy, and she's a standard poodle. Standard poodles, I was informed, and I've actually seen some studies on dogs out there before, and standard poodles are actually one of the smartest dog breeds, and Darcy definitely would fit into that category. I got Darcy by going to look for a golden doodle. I wanted to get Zeke a dog, and so we went out to some place in Kentucky. I can't remember. It was out near Lexington, Kentucky, to this breeder. And we're looking at all these little puppies and everything, but she said, you know, I might have just the dog for you, and it's going to be free, and you're not going to have to pay for it. Now, that got my attention, right? And so she said, I have this dog in the back, and my husband's going to make me downsize. We're going to be moving to Florida, and, you know, this dog has been trained. She's very good. She's loving. She's caring. She loves kids. And she brought out Darcy when she's about 1.5 years old. And that day, we left with her. And she literally is one of the most obedient dogs I ever had. And she's voice trained to my commands. And what I tell her to do, she pretty much wants to do. And standard poodles, they are easy to train because they want to please you and they're very, very smart. One of the things that happened is Darcy and my chickens did not get along that well. I originally had some chickens and she liked to mess around with them. Not kill them, but she wanted to play with them and mouth them and stuff like that. You know, chickens don't know what playing with dogs is. So it was this huge ordeal to get her to begin to understand that I did not want her to be around my chickens. So after some training, after my voice control and stuff like that, she started to, whenever I was around, not even go near them. And in fact, the chickens realized that she wasn't going to do anything to them, and they would actually come over near her, start pecking all around, trying to like antagonize her. That's what they would begin to do. One day, I had her sitting on the patio, and I had some dinner dishes that I wanted to put in the dishwasher. So I went inside, and I remember I was looking out the kitchen window. And if you've ever been to my house, there's a little kitchen window over the sink, and I could look out there, and Darcy was sitting on the patio right here. And all of a sudden, it was like a light bulb went on in her brain. He's gone. I could do whatever I want to do. And I saw her begin like a Siberian tiger hunting a fallow deer, begin to do that little low, slow, methodical nose in the direction of the chickens. It looked as if she's going to pounce on them. And I began to laugh kind of on the inside, but I realized what was going to happen very quickly. So I ran around the corner. I yelled at her, and I guarantee you, you've never seen a dog leap straight up in the air, turn around, come and sit right back in the position she was before the whole ordeal began. You see, I think Darcy's kind of like a lot of us. You know, she really wants to do the right thing as long as I'm around, but when I'm gone, she kind of wants to do whatever she wants to do, right? I mean, she aims to please. Think about this thing that's going on in her little doggy brain, okay? I don't know what all is going on in there, but yet she knows what I want her to do. And when I'm around, she really wants to do it. So she has that in there somewhere. But then when I'm gone, she recognizes the fact that I am missing, right? And that now it's free time to do whatever she would like to do. So something's going on that allows her the freedom to say, good, I can do what I want to do. How many people here this morning have ever had that feeling that, good, I can do whatever I want, and it's ended you up in a place you'd rather not have been? Raise your hand. Good, I can do whatever I want, you know? I can, you know, no one's looking, I can do whatever I want. It ended you someplace that either you realize was a bad scenario for you, or it's a place you realize was a little uncomfortable. It's some place you really rather would not have been. You know, each and every one of us have that happening. We think and we feel, I do this too. It includes me, that sometimes I feel like God's not looking or no one else is looking. And so I can just go ahead and go on autopilot, right? Do whatever gratifies me, whatever seems easiest. But those things really end us up sometimes in some faraway places from where God would have us to be. Faith, I think, can be measured by those times when we think and act like Jesus. And we can actually determine how faithful we really are as Christians if we take those times when we really think and act like Jesus and you put them against those times when we just choose to do what we want to do. I guess we're hoping as Christian people, I am and I hope you are, hoping that the times when we think and act like Jesus outweigh those times when we do whatever we want to do, right? And we're hoping to grow as Christians and have more mature faith over time, and that those things will continue to be a lot more in number those times when we actually think and act like Him versus us doing whatever we want. What do you think it's going to take for us to begin to have great faith? And I think that's really what this passage of Scripture, this parable, really is all about. And this is one of my favorite parables, my favorite passages of Scripture in all of the Bible. And it's really there because something happens in this passage that tells me something that I can find nowhere else. See, this parable we read for this morning is what I would call a parable by accident. Jesus is not in front of this huge crowd of people, and they're not all waiting for Him to teach. No, actually, Jesus is kind of running away from them. You know what I mean? He's tired. Have you ever been that way? He's tired. He's done so much good. He's served all these people. He's really, truly done His part. So He's coming away trying to get a little peace of mind. You know? But then there's that knock at the door. You ever have that feeling? That is the exact opposite thing you want to do sometimes, right? That's where Jesus finds Himself. He gets this knock at the door, and He opens the door, and it's a woman there. And this woman is a persistent woman because of something going on with her child. Now, we know what it's like. If you mess with a person's child, they're like a mother bear, right? That's exactly what's happening to this woman. There's an evil spirit. The passage says an impure spirit, a demonic presence of some sort. We're not really told what it is. That's entered her daughter, and she's going to whatever great lengths necessary to make sure this spirit is eradicated from her daughter. So she comes, and she does something that's kind of self-depreciating. She throws herself at the feet of Jesus, and she begs Him to cast the demon out of her. Now, Jesus' response to her seems peculiar to us, and it's one that's placed in a parable. He said, "First, let the children eat all that they want," He told her, "for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to dogs." Now, I don't know about you, but when Jesus calls someone a dog, it kind of gets my attention, right? It's peculiar to me. It seems like maybe He's being belittling or He's being unkind. And there's a backstory to it. I think the backstory to this parable is what actually brings it alive to me. The backstory is that the Gentile people were oftentimes looked down upon. Or, you know, I kind of look at a little old Jewish man looking down upon the Jewish people, and they would call them dogs. And Jesus uses that thing that's going on. It's a bit of racism that's going on, but yet behind the scenes in the non-English version, something's happening that may be important for us to understand about even racism and how Jesus dealt with it. But before that, think about this. We use the term dog in a lot of different, or even animal characteristics in illustrative ways in our lives too. We'll say things like, if someone's exhibiting a lot of tenacity in life, we'll say they're a bulldog, won't we? Don't we say something like that? Or if someone really doesn't want to learn the new technology, we say, you can't teach old dogs new tricks, right? Or if someone has really beautiful eyes, or if they're making a sad face or something like that, I'll say, don't give me those puppy dog eyes, right? We do this. Or if someone is really, just working, we'll say, you know, they're working like a dog, or that person's a top dog. We're not saying anything negative about them when we do that, are we? No, we're actually saying that there's a characteristic that they're exhibiting that is really powerful, and that's exactly, I think, what Jesus is doing here. For us to actually begin to determine whether this statement is something negative, we'd have to prove without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus meant it, not in a proverbial way, not in a parable way, but He meant it to actually demean this woman, and that is not what's happening. One of the commentators that I was able to read, his name's Linsky, said in the Orient, dogs have no owners, but they run wild, they serve as scavengers, they eat off the garbage heaps, and there's a specific word for that, and that's actually what the word that the Jewish people were calling Gentile people. Jesus uses a different word. It's actually a word canaria, which means little pet dogs. It describes a type of dog that actually was owned by a master, and the master every night would take scraps from his own table and throw that. That actually fits within the parable, doesn't it? He uses a word that changes the word of racism to a word that actually is a word of care. Did you hear what I just said to you? But it still doesn't address another thing that's happening in this parable. One thing that's also happening in this parable is Jesus is telling this woman that he came first for the Jewish people. And that seems weird to us, right? Because we want to see Jesus as actually ministering to the whole world, right? But yet he's saying to them, first, my primary missiological focus is to the Jewish people, not the Gentile people. So he says, don't take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. He's saying, my first and primary position, because he's actually in Judea, he says, my first mission is to these people. But he's saying, if you want something from me, it can only be incidental because I'm focused on my primary mission here. I don't think we necessarily need to see that as a bad thing, because Jesus came as the Messiah to the Jewish people, then to the world. And that's exactly what he's saying to her at the time. The interesting thing with this woman, is she offended by Jesus calling her a dog? Does she run away with her nose stuck in the air? She doesn't. In fact, I think what she does is she realizes by the way he switches the word that he was speaking in parable, and she also realizes that he's actually not in a racist sort of way, but he's actually a friend of hers and that help was on its way. Back in biblical time periods, even for a woman to enter into a philosophical or a theological discussion with a man just was unheard of. So I believe that she thinks that Jesus is not lowering her position in society, but is raising her position in society by entering into this dialogue with her in the first place. So these are things that I look at and I say, man, this is an amazing parable. And not only that, she's entering into a philosophical and a theological discussion with the greatest rabbi that ever lived. Can you imagine that? That's where this woman finds herself right now. She's in a theological conversation with Jesus. See, in this ordinary action, the woman sees the depth of Jesus' care and even feels, I think, the concern in his eyes for her daughter who has this impure spirit. But the amazing thing that really catches my attention about this parable is that the only place in all of the Bible where someone is talked to in parable and they respond in parable. Can you imagine the depth of understanding that's going on here? There's the only place in all of the Bible where someone is spoken to in parable and they have such a great depth of understanding that they respond back right in the framework of the parable and they both understand what's going on. See, in the Gospel of Mark, if you actually read it, it's a book that I do read to my children and other people because it's a short gospel. But if you read the Gospel of Mark, one of the things that you'll determine right off the bat is the disciples seem like bumbling buffoons that never understand who Jesus really is. And in the Gospel of Mark, one of the things that we find is that the people that should know and understand, the religious leaders, the disciples that follow Jesus every day, they don't figure it out. In fact, they're the ones who, when Jesus gives a parable, the next thing they're asking is, what does it mean? And obviously, Jesus gets frustrated by that because he thinks they should understand. He calls them obdurate at one point, which obdurate means you're calloused, you're hard, and it's your own decisions that are keeping you from understanding. See, in this gospel, what's happening is the people that should understand, don't. The people that shouldn't understand, do. And I think this gets us to a point that Jesus is driving home to us. Here's this woman of color from Syrophoenicia. This is one of the places in the Gospels that we actually have a person of a different ethnicity entering and touching Jesus. She's a person of color. She's a person also who actually other people are looking down in with racism, and she also, her gender is not right. Right? This sounds awful lot like the woman at the well, doesn't it? This is another instance of something like that happening when Jesus is doing something different than what society expects to occur. But this woman who's from this place that shouldn't even know about Jesus has such a depth of understanding of who he is that she responds to him in parable. That's how much she knows about his character. This is why I love this passage of Scripture. In other words, I think what she does here, she actually places her words in a brilliant response. What she said is, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. What she says in essence is, I know who you are, and even a small amount of what you can add to my life is enough. Did you hear what I just told you? I know who you are. You can give the bread to whoever you want to. Even a small amount of what you can give to me, Jesus, is going to be enough for my life. Do you hear what I'm saying? Do we have that kind of faith in our lives that even a small amount of what Jesus is offering us is truly enough to carry us to places that we need to go? This harkens back to another parable. It fits right in seamlessly in Mark chapter 4, verses 30 through 32. In that passage, Jesus says, "What shall the kingdom of God be compared to? What kind of parable should be used to describe it?" He said, "It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of our garden plants, and such big branches that the birds can perch on it and be there in its shade." That little small mustard seed kind of faith. This is the kind of thing that's happening. She says, if only a little crumb is enough. And Jesus says in another place, if you have faith even as small as a mustard seed, if you believe that even a small part of me is enough, you'll go places where you can move mountains. See, the kingdom of God is firmly planted in this woman's faith. This woman was so in tune with the Spirit of God and the teachings of Jesus that her thinking has been transformed. In Romans 12 through 2, it says, "Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your" what? Your mind. See, I think I'm preaching to myself and to you at the same time. Because I think one of the things that has to occur in each and every one of us, for us not to think whenever someone else is not around or if God's not looking, we can do whatever we want. The thing that has to happen is there has to be a renewing of our what? Of our minds. Amen? Our minds have to be renewed to think that God's best is not just trying to keep us from the good things or the fun in life, but that God's best is really in our best interest, and he's going to protect us from things that could potentially harm us. Amen? That's really what we have got to begin to believe, where our teachings and what we believe, and I think this is where I think things have to come together. The teachings of Christ, our beliefs, and our actions have to come closer together. And at some level, every one of us are far apart on these things at some times, aren't we? And we got to make some difficult decisions whether we're really going to start to believe. Because this woman, in order to actually spit out exactly what Jesus would want her to spit out and the way in which she did, she had to be thinking in her brain right along the same lines as him and understanding who Jesus' character really could bring her to be and how much he would want to help her daughter in the way that she also wanted to help her. See, thinking like Christ and putting these thoughts into actions is a mature faith. That's what it is. When you think like Christ and you put those thoughts into action, your faith is mature. See, I think Jesus loved her response. He liked her spirit. She had a sunny type of faith that would not quit. She was persistent, wasn't she? You think she was going to leave? She wasn't going to leave. She was going to be there right alongside him until her daughter was healed. She was not going to take no for an answer. Here's this mother with a sick child who is willing to take a chance and go out on a limb for her child, and Jesus was not going to allow her to walk away empty-handed. I think that's us too. That's you and me. If we're persistent, if we know that Jesus is just enough, he's not going to allow us to walk away empty-handed. See, when she was tested, she responded with grace, with grit, with insight, and I believe that Jesus was impressed by her, by his response to her. He said, "You have answered well, and now you may go on your way because your daughter has been made whole." And I like Matthew's version because this is what I want in my life. He says, "You have a great faith. Your request has been granted." And her daughter was healed at that very moment. When we begin to think like Jesus, we must have that mustard seed faith. That faith that can move mountains. And it proves that our full trust has been placed in the power of Jesus. See, when we begin to think like Jesus, when we begin to think that just a little of him is enough, and we have that faith that can move mountains, it believes and it shows that we have a trust in what Calvary has accomplished on our behalf. That's what it does. And this is the crazy thing, is that Greek woman, the woman that shouldn't have known, went home and found it to be just as Jesus said. Her daughter was healed. Amen? There's a story some years ago that happened in West Virginia in a coal mining town of a 17-year-old boy thought he would be macho, right? How many people are 17-year-old boys who wanted to be macho? He thought he would take a summer job in a coal mine. He thought it would be a macho job, an adventuresome job. It would be something that would just, you know, be something fun for him. On the second week in the job, he got lost down in the mines. He'd been working with a group of veteran miners. They had warned him that he shouldn't walk away from them. They cautioned him that there's no map of these mines. They told him to stay close to the group because it would be easy to get lost down there and the numerous caves and the treacherous passageways of the mine. But he was 17 years old. Need I say more? Okay. You know, one day, absentmindedly, he wandered away from his work team and he became lost. And he was not just a little lost, he was completely lost. And he screamed out for help. Now, this is the funny thing about 17, 18, or 19-year-old boys. They're macho until something's wrong and they start crying like schoolgirls, right? I was one, and I know this is how it is. That's what happens. So he screams out for help, but the miners had moved on to another location and nobody could hear him. He was completely lost. After a few hours of being lost, his light began to flicker because it was only on a 10-hour charge, and it began to flicker, and finally it went out. So not only was he lost, but now he's lost and also what? In the dark, and that's a bad place to be. He began to cry, and he decided that, you know, this is how his life was going to end. He was going to die down here in the mines, in the dark, lost. And so he bent down on his knees, and he began to pray, "Please, God, help me." He said it in his mind first, and then all of a sudden he said it out loud. And all of a sudden, he noticed just after a few minutes that he had bumped something on the way down to his knees, and what he had bumped was the rail car track, and it all of a sudden hit him, right? The rail car track leads where? Out of here. So he got up, and he began to follow the rail car track, and it led him out eventually, out of the dark, out of the depths of the mine, to light and to safety. And I think this is a truth for us. If we hold on to the track of Jesus Christ's teachings to the point that we begin to love like he loves, if we begin to follow Jesus wherever he leads, if we make Christ's attitude our attitude, no matter how dark some of life's moments get, no matter what illness is going to come to us or our family, no matter what circumstances are going to be coming around us, all around us, his teachings will bring us out and lead us into a light, and our lives will be more full of joy than any other thing that could be possible. Amen? We got to begin to think like Jesus and act like Jesus. Let's pray together.